Let's bring our hearts together to reflect on the Word of God this morning, the Lord's call to Abraham and His call to us. And if you want to know, the pictures originally in the slideshow that I put together today were from Helsinki and Finland, of all places. We traveled there this summer, so I put a few pictures there. But this picture is from the land of Israel, and kind of Canaan. You know, I kind of put in Canaan, but a few things that bring us closer to the world of Abraham, where he ended up after he received God's call. And so what we want to do is reflect on this fact that Abraham was called. Because if you think about going to the Bible to find a major turning point, when you want to find a highly significant moment in the narrative, as you read the Bible through, Genesis all the way through to the end, Revelation, one of the key chapters and one of the key moments is Genesis 12, where Abram is issued a call by God. It's a critical turning point. It's a significant moment. And here the Lord calls Abram. Initially his name was Abram, and then later in the chapters of the stories, the narrative of Abram, he gets changed, his name changed to Abraham. And Abraham, of course, is this father of religion in a way, you know, because from it, you know, we say the Judaic tradition, the Muslim tradition call him their father, and then the Christian tradition. So he's a really major figure in biblical history in the biblical story, and he has to leave Ur, this ancient city in Mesopotamia between the Tigris-Euphrates rivers near the Persian Gulf. Ironically, Hillary and I landed near there. Never been in the Middle East before, but our flights to get home from Europe took us through Doha, which is in Qatar, which is just down the way from the Persian Gulf. The present city of Ur is probably closest to, it's in Iraq, but close to Kuwait. That was a phenomenal city, it was a large city, it was a thriving city, full of people and temples, and that's where Abram had all his family, his ancestors and gods, and his religious life was there. But God wanted him to leave that because he wanted to call him away from this religious setting in which there were multiple gods, and he wanted him to be loyal to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And he's going to go to a place he doesn't really know, so he sets off, gets the call of Abram, and he sets off on this journey with his family, and it's a large entourage. I say there could have been hundreds of people with him because he left with Lot and all of the people that they had gathered around them, and family became a very large affair. I don't know if you've been to a Liberation Day parade here in Guam. It's a day for clans to get together, and all along the parade route are clan names of people in Guam, and some of the tents are really, really large because there are really large clans. As you go from a single person out, family becomes very can be very extended. Abram decides to go, answers the call. There was no place definite to go to, so he goes out into Canaan and he pitches a tent. And he's communicating to the community that he's a nomad. He's not going to build a house yet. He's going to wait and see where God leads him. But there is an adventure for him on a journey for the kingdom of God. And Abram, you can see him there in his prayerful attitude, worshiping God, and he's listening to him. This is a similar situation of people leaving on an immigrant ship, you know? That's both my parents, both my mother and my father left the Netherlands on immigrant ships in 1950 and went to the United States. Now, they're fairly happy and well-to-do, but it's a real departing. It's a real going. I mean, I always was talking to my parents whether they wanted to remain in the U.S. or whether they ever thought about going back home to the Netherlands, where they were born and they lived till they were 20s. And they know, they were really convinced about being truly Americans. They had naturalized, they had got their American passports, and lived an American way of life. They didn't want to go back. And there's this break, and then the people get on a boat and they sail away, and that experience is multiplied time and time again. But I just do that as an analogy, kind of showing you what Abram was going through in leaving the city of Ur and going to the land of Canaan. From the Middle East, he goes out to the, by the Mediterranean Sea there, where the land of Israel is, and that surrounding area. The same goes for when Jesus called his disciples. He asked them to journey on an adventure for the kingdom of God, like Abraham, who went and set up his tent, and the Lord promised him in this passage that he would be a blessing to all the nations, that through Abraham would come great blessing to people. And Jesus calls his disciples to go on an adventure for the kingdom of God, wherever that would take them. So God calls us also. Where shall he take us? And the most important theme is that God is your home. God is the safe place. That with him, you will make your home wherever he leads you. And he will be there for you, and you will be there with him. And not everyone's call is as dramatic as Abram's. Our call can be an outward one of a changing of circumstance, or it could be an inward one, leading us deeper into the Lord, into his character, into who he really is. Some people go far in this call. Some people just stay right at home and they bless their own community. Because remember, Abraham, even when he set up the people of Israel, they had to come to live after their time of exile in Egypt. They had to come and live in Israel and become the people of God there with a temple in the center. And they had a whole annual cycle of being farmers and going up to the temple to worship. So they could be local in their call, or they could be like Abram going far afield. So let's think about that. Let's pray for a moment before we turn to our passage. Lord, lead us and guide us. We want to be truly your people, and seeking your will is something we struggle with all the time, Lord. What is your will? And we don't always hear a clear voice, but we trust you, O Lord, that you will send clues and give openings and provide even nudges and hints and clues, and you help us to be attuned to listening to your spirit and discerning your call. And we pray and praise you when we find that and walk in it and feel truly blessed and are a blessing to others in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. And we'll move on to our scripture. As soon as we're ready, Dave has to do a little click there. Good. We're reading Genesis 12, just 1, 2 through 9. So the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Pause for a moment. In the beginning of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, there's a curse that occurs after the fall of Adam and Eve. That curse works its way out through chapter 11. When we turn to this passage in chapter 12, there are five times the word blessing is used with regard to Abraham. So that blessing becomes the key theme in his life as he goes forward. What God is going to do is seek to bless the world through him. So verse 4, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Verse 6, "Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. They said he pitched a tent, not a permanent dwelling. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Worshipped. He worshipped God. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So I want to have you imagine that God said to you one day, go from your home, go from your home island of Guam, and live now among the people in the city of Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. You have to leave your mother and your father, your brother and your sisters, and anything you know, and whatever you have been doing. Once there, God will tell you what street to go live in. God promises to make that place good for you, and you shall thrive there. He will provide. This slide talks about God who provides. And you will find important work there, and you will be worshiping God in that place while he makes you feel at home. That is an interesting analogy, because we're trying to bring it into our own lives. And so the question becomes, will you? Would you do that? Would you answer the call? Would you go? Would you like to even hear that call? Would you even accept it if it came your way? It is not an easy one to respond to or wrestle with, because you're not sure that it's the one for you. But I want to propose to us all today that when God calls and we answer, then we allow faith to lead the way and bear fruit for us. So walking by faith means we cannot see everything that is ahead of us or where God is going to take us. But we walk by faith and trusting in him. We trust God to provide, and we trust God to bring us to that place where we can bear fruit. And as long as we are lifting up his name and praising him, we can do that wherever we go. I want to use the example of the wonderful call in the life of Martin Luther in history. Here's a picture of Martin Luther, a monk, in about 1515 or so, a long, long time ago. But he posted up what they called these theses on the doors of the Church of Wittenberg. But his essential protest, he's Protestant, protesting, he said the church had become corrupt over indulgences. And what indulgences were at that time, he said the church had lost its way. Because they were selling indulgences to raise money to build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. It's a beautiful, big church. You ever go there, it's amazing. It's like a wow. It's a wow place. Never been there, but I have seen many pictures and people have been there. But this indulgence thing would be, they'd sell you a paper. Maybe on Friday you go to this traveling monk or priest, and he would sell you an indulgence. And that meant you could go and do whatever you wanted on Friday night and Saturday and whatever you you didn't even have to go to church on Sunday. Just have to present this paper, and you were considered exonerated. So that paper was a way of living a sinful life. It was permitting it. It was being promoted by the church. It was a major fundraiser for the church, fundraising campaign. And he said, no, I'm studying here. He's a man who was studying the Word of God in Romans, and he said, we are justified not by these indulgences, but by faith alone. We're justified by trusting in the Lord Jesus. He says, this is what I read in Romans. I'm reading my text, and I'm teaching this Bible course. At the beginning of Martin Luther's life, he was pushed by his father to be a lawyer, but he actually became a devout monk seeking God. He was seeking God with all his heart, but he didn't find peace until he became this Bible professor at a small university in a small town called Wittenberg in Germany. And there, the call of God became so strong in his life, this sense that the scriptures were speaking to him, that he had a message to tell and share with the church of that day and with the people of Europe. And he went on to write pamphlets and books that were published all over. And if you The Reformation with John Calvin or Ulrich Zwingli or any of the other characters of the Reformation would not have happened without Martin Luther's writings. His writings were being read by priests and by people of the church and students, and it was revolutionizing their thinking as they said, we've got to take the scripture and we've got to read it and understand it, let the Holy Spirit convict us of it, and we can begin to understand much, much more. And he wanted everyone to read. So he translated the Bible from Latin into German so it could be available to the common person. And that call became so profound, he became one of the key people in history in bringing Christianity to a whole new level, a reformation of Christianity, bringing devout Christian faith into the lives of everyday people. And he even went on to hold an audience with the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope. And his impact to his country, to Europe, and the world is immeasurable. He is truly a mustard seed, one man, not an important man, but a man who did his work with devotion and with he heard God's call and he answered it. And it became a turning point of history because God will make of whatever you give to him in your faith what needs to be done. You just have to walk the walk. You have to do the little things. You have to live your life from day to day. You have to go out from this Sunday in a church service into Monday tomorrow and Tuesday and the following the week coming and be faithful to the Lord. You have to listen to his voice wherever you go. What Martin Luther is really not important to the story. The story is a man who was called by God, and there are many examples, and that includes John Calvin, includes Ulrich Zwingli. They became giants of the Reformation. But let us return to Genesis 12 and the crucial call of Abram before he was called Abraham. This begins the course of redemptive history, which leads from out of the chaotic conditions of the fall and from out of a sinful world into one in which righteousness will prevail. And God, the God here who is promised in Psalm 77:15, God is the God who redeems with his own arm. He's a redeeming God. And you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph and Abraham. You know, but God is continuing this story of redemption through history, and it reaches its fulfillment and its culmination in Jesus Christ, of course. Now, previous to Abraham, in the face of rampant evil and corruption, the Lord sent a flood, and he condemned the world. But in Genesis 12, he sends a man. He doesn't send a flood. He sends a man who is the father of righteousness. And he changes his game. God changes his game plan. That's what I see. It's a key moment in the scriptures. He changes his game plan because God is going to accomplish his purposes. And he sends Abraham to begin a people who will go into the world, who will answer the Lord's call. Previously, the world was under the burden of a curse, but in Abraham comes blessing. And this text is so important, Genesis 9, 12 to 16, with Noah and the ark. But God says, my rainbow I do give in the cloud, and it must serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. No more will the waters become a deluge to bring all flesh to ruin. God is going to send forth a people who will become the redemptive leaven in the loaf that will go all over the earth to bring his healing and his redemptive promises to every corner, including the islands here, Guam and all the islands here, which may have been a forgotten part of the world for a while, but there is no forgotten part to God. He will always be calling and sending. What is key is that Abram went. In verse 4, it's profound. He says, Abram just went, in verse 4, as the Lord had told him. He gathered, he made all the plans, he got everybody together, he purchased whatever he needed to do to travel through the desert, the wilderness, the byroads and highways of the time. And he was on his way. And he was not young. He was stated as being 75. You wonder, why he was so old. But when God was calling, Abram decided he would answer. That's the question before us. God's calling, when will you answer? You have to be sensitive to him, and you have to be willing to listen, and you have to be looking for him. God's call can come at many different times. And so you might have thought for Abram at that age, he might have just had been able to settle down, and he might have been asking God, can't you send someone younger? Isn't it too late for me? And God says, no, it's never too late to start. This timeline kind of shows you some of the things we experience through age. You might have a quarter-life crisis. Anyone heard of that? It's real. It's real. People turn 25, and they suddenly think, oh, no, you know, I'm not a teenager anymore. 25, I'm away to 30, you know. And then midlife crisis, I'm 50, I'm half a century, or, you know, like between, you know, 100 and 0, and, you know, people struggle with these things. So is it too late to start? No, never, never, ever. You know, you just have to wrestle with the question. You have to be ready to leave your comfort zone. That's the call. Because here, think about paraphrasing some of the wrestling you might do. Why should I leave all that I know? Why should I leave my bridge partners, my gaming amigos, my local place for lunch, for dinner, for sweet stuff, my own dentist? I have a great hairdresser. Everyone in the bank knows my name. I have my local church, and so on. And after all this, imagine God saying, yes, yes, I know about all of these things, but sure, you must go. And so that may be. The call of the Lord becomes critical to the Bible. The Scriptures story is one of the call. Nehemiah gets called back from Babylon to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and begin the process of rebuilding the temple after the exile. Isaiah gets called to be the premier prophet, bringing judgment and promise to Israel during its exile in Babylon. He's going to tell them all the litany of sins that they've done, but he's also going to tell them the promises God is making to them. And of course, we turn to Isaiah for promises all the time. John the Baptist is called to be the prophet preparing the way of the Messiah. Saul in the New Testament is called and becomes Paul, writing the most profound theology imaginable for the church. Just go through the books of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians and Philippians, and you just are in awe over what he experienced, you know. And the call on his life transformed his life and brought him into many troubled places and much trouble in his life, but he answered the call. How is God going to call you or me? How is he going to call us out? Hillary and I were sitting comfortably in our jobs in Grand Rapids. We had a nice house, and we could easily have stayed. Our lives were good there in Grand Rapids before last year in July, but the Lord wanted us to get up and go. He wanted us to explore life here, the life of faith here in Guam, to join this church, Faith Church, and explore the journey, the story of following Jesus Christ here in Guam. Like Father Abraham, you go, and in the place you are sent, you offer up your heart to the Lord in that place. You have to be willing to move. There are two things that I learned growing up in the Christian Reformed Church. I used to belong to a cadet group. I don't know if Faith ever had cadets, but it's like Boy Scouts. Oh, the Boy Scouts in Korea, they had a hard time, didn't they? The Jamboree in Korea. But it was like that kind of thing. It's like a Boy Scouts, but it was a Christian organization, the cadets. And we had a theme song, and I used to sing this, a young boy. And it meant very little to me then. Really, it did. Not enough. Not for what it means to me now. It means everything to me now. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Those are words I sang, but they didn't really become true in my life, become the center of my life until I was later in my 20s. And there, in my 20s, the motto of Calvin College began to resonate with me. It's simply this in Latin. It said, I offer up my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's the motto of Calvin College. I offer up my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will show you where to go. He will be the lamp unto your feet, and He will be the light to your path. And He will show you how you can grow and how you can develop in His name. You know, it's very interesting. Near Ladera Tower is a mosque. It's a place where the Muslim people of Guam go to pray. And, you know, jihad, perhaps you've heard that word before. It's one that usually resonates very, something very evil, wrong. But in essence, if you do really get to know the Muslims, they will say two things about jihad. Jihad can mean 9/11, what happened at the World Trade Center. That's go on a path of attack and bring God's holiness to a place. But they say, and they wrestle with this, all of them, it can also mean an inner journey. And I think this is what they're busy doing, you know, an inner journey of prayer, preparing your heart, coming close to the Lord, spending the month of Ramadan fasting in order to go on this inner journey to be more worthy of God. Now, the key difference for us as Christians is that we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example and our model, who lived that life perfectly and then offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sin, and we are made righteous and justified through Him, not through all the things we do. There's no certainty, there's no assurance in the path of Islam. No assurance at all. But there is in the Christian faith. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in Him, and we know Him to be the one who ascended into heaven and poured out the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to help us discern our path, to know our way. And the Holy Spirit is really the massive difference between Christian faith and Islam. They do not have anything, they don't even know what the word Holy Spirit means. They really don't. They have word for spirits, but it's usually about like demonic ones. But we truly believe in evil spirits, but we believe in angels, and we believe in our Lord Jesus, who's going to be the great victor of the kingdom of God, winning the battle over the kingdom of darkness. And that battle goes on through us, who serve Him, discerning God's call in our place and in our forward journey. Amen. Dear God, thank you so much that in the life of Abraham we can learn about this amazing call. Did you grant us direction and purpose when we have our lives centered in you? That's why we come here, Lord, to confess and acknowledge that we can lose our focus, we can run into obstacles, and we can maybe sometimes go down a dead-end path. But you call us always, Lord, back to you and forward in your care and in your purpose, and that you are a God who can lead us and guide us in righteousness. And we pray that you will help us to be totally trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.